Let's pray. Father, now as we come to this time to open your word and to see what your servant writ to us, Lord, so long ago, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Father, let what we hear here and understand here today strengthen us and edify us. And Lord, I just pray that it will bless us and keep us focused on you and what you would have us to do. Lord God, I just thank you for the opportunity to do this morning. I ask that you remove me from it and just let your spirit speak for itself. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, folks, I wrote this illustration before this morning, and I'll explain that. I want you to imagine that a man has a wife, and she is in labor, and she is about to give birth, and so he jumps in the car, and he's speeding on the way to the hospital because his wife is in labor. Well, he is breaking the speed limit. And if any of you know this morning, I broke the speed limit, and one of Independence's finest wrote me a little letter that I've got to go to the courthouse and take care of. But anyway, so the cop pulls him over per the law. The law said you can only drive so fast, and he was going much faster, but for a purpose. However, the officer, apart from the law, he decides that he declares that the man will not receive a ticket. That's punishment. And instead, actually, he escorts the man to the hospital where his wife soon delivers their child. Now, the law said, if you break this law, you will receive this punishment. But this officer in this case, unlike the one this morning, he decided to have a little mercy. He decided that he was going to go for the greater good. What good would it if he would have delayed that mother? Maybe she would have given birth in the car or something, and there might have been a complication. So, apart from the law, the officer did what was in the best interest. He acted apart from the letter of the law so that a greater good was accomplished. The spirit of the law was still in force. Yes, it was still wrong to break the speed limit, but the officer actually acted for a better outcome. And thus it is with God. You see, His righteousness, God's righteousness, was seen in the law. As we go through the Torah, the law, on Sunday nights, we're seeing many different facets and aspects that tell us about God's righteousness. Everything from the sacrifice and the feast to the minutia of cleanliness. And tonight we're going to be going over part of that, but also part of the Day of Atonement. So I encourage you, if you come tonight, to learn about that. However, also, God acts apart from the law, but not in the way that the officer we mentioned in the illustration does. You see, God acting apart from the law is actually fulfilling the requirements of the law. And we see this is because how He acts apart from the law is His righteousness, His goodness, His mercy, His compassion is seen and found in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ Himself said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law. No, I came to fulfill the law." But I want us to understand this because God acted outside the written law for the benefit of all mankind, for the greater good. And God knows what this is. So let's read today's text. It is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. And this is Paul speaking, starting at verse 21. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, we're all familiar with that verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Why is that? because we understand that there's no way that we can meet the requirements of the law on our own. You see, that's why we need to understand what the law is. That's why we study it, because the law points us to a need of a Savior, because we cannot keep the law. We are going to mess up. Even if we kept the law perfectly, by the letter of the law, our pride would cause it to turn into sin. And the book of James tells us that you are guilty of breaking one law, you are guilty of breaking all of them. Well, that doesn't sound very fair. It's not fair. It's righteous. And there is a difference. So I want us to learn three things from our text today. God's righteousness, while previously shown through the Old Covenant, the law, God's righteousness is now shown through Jesus, specifically and thoroughly attested to by the law itself and the prophets. You see, what man could not do, Jesus did. Read Romans chapter 8, the first part. We're all familiar with the last part, where it says that neither height nor depth nor anything created, etc., can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're familiar with that. But the first part of Romans 8 is very important when we're talking about Jesus fulfilling the law. Just a second. I'm in chapter 1. I need to be in chapter 8. Come on, Charlie, get it right. All right. Chapter 8, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation that exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending His own Son in flesh like ours under sin's domain as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit about the things of the Spirit. What it's telling us is that Christ Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law for us. And that's how God's righteousness is shown, because what we could not do, He did for us through Jesus. Now, the thing is, though, you've got to believe it. You've got to trust Christ for your salvation. If you're thinking you're doing it on your own, you're walking in the flesh. You're walking in your own ability. You cannot do that and achieve the righteousness of God, the righteousness that was attested to by the law and the prophets. How do I know this? Psalm 119, 137 says this, righteous art thou, O Yahweh our Lord, and upright are thy judgments. The psalmist said, God, you're righteous, and your judgments are upright. Psalm 145, 17 said, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works. It always gets me how people say, well, God let this evil happen. No, God's righteous. It's man's choices that cause punishment to come. But God is righteous and holy in all His ways. Remember, holy means separate. His ways are separate from that of mankind. We have developed as a society under the anvil and hammer of sin. When we try to do something good, there's always that hammer of sin waiting. However, when we are in Christ Jesus, we still may be wounded, we still may be hurt, we still may be hammered by that hammer of sin and the consequences of our choices. But Christ's righteousness covers and takes away the reproach of sin before God Almighty. You know, it mentioned the law and the prophets. Here's one of the prophets. Jeremiah 23:6 says this, in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You see, Jeremiah's looking in the future when the Messiah shall be there, and Judah and Israel, who were separated at that time, two separate kingdoms, they shall dwell in righteousness and safety, and they shall be saved. Why? Because the Lord is there and our righteousness. Thus, apart from the written law, apart from the written law, God is still righteous and just above all else. Now this is more prevalent now than it was when the law was in force. When you were under the old covenant, when you were under God's law, yes, there were legal and ceremonial and spiritual requirements that you had to accomplish. But they still needed blood to be shed for the sins to be remitted. And that was accomplished, of course, as we know, through the sacrificial system. And brothers and sisters, here's a mystery. The sacrificial system is still in effect. Well, how can you say that, Brother Charles? We don't sacrifice goats and bulls and things like that. No, our sacrifice was made once by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And through that, through His blood, He entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. There He makes intercession for us day and night. But the sacrifice is still in force, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is how our righteousness is given, or imputed, as they like to say in fancy theological schools. It is imputed to us. What does that mean? It is given to us. Just like we gave our sins to Christ and He paid for them on the cross. So that is the first thing we know, that God's righteousness is shown now, attested to by the law and the prophets, apart from the law. Now, do we keep the law? In Christ, yes. Because Christ kept the law. Do we have to follow the law's provisions of ceremonial things? Do we have to be circumcised and give sacrifices? No, we do not. Because we're under a new covenant in the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats, etc. So that brings me to the second thing from this morning. God shows His righteousness through faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. If God shows His righteousness apart from the law, how does He do it? He does it through Jesus Christ. Now this is something mankind has a big problem with. Not because they don't think Jesus is a good teacher. Yeah, they want to rank Him right up there with Confucius and Buddha and all those guys that taught these moral codes throughout history. But brothers and sisters, there's a big difference. Those were mortal men. They are dead in their graves now. That Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, a resurrected and living and coming again Savior. And what He says controls the universe. His righteousness is to all who believe, all who have faith in Jesus. Because God does not make any distinction between those who have such faith. Yes, God makes distinction between those who have faith and those who don't. We understand that means not only heaven and hell, but even those who claim to know Christ. Remember, we have this whole chapter in the Bible that a lot of people talk about is Jesus dividing the sheep from the goats. There is a distinction made there. The goats are those who have an air of faith, who keep legalistic requirements, but their hearts were never changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're putting on a show. Those are the goats. And then you have the sheep who love God, who trust Him for salvation, who do all the requirements of the law because of the love they have for God. I don't cheat, lie, and steal and do things like that because I love God and I trust Him. And as one pastor once put it, our job as ministers of the gospel, as Christians, is to feed the sheep and not entertain the goats. Some of y'all got goats are laughing at me right now because sometimes you got to entertain the goats, right? That's on a farm. In the church, we feed the sheep. We feed the sheep how? We feed the sheep with the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, take this as you may. But when you go into a church and all they talk about is how you can be the best husband or the best whatever, and you get to read out of documents that are hundreds of years old, they're nice and they say some truths, but that's not why you're in church. You're in church to hear the Word of God. And if you ever hear me preaching something different than the Word of God, or at least attached to the Word of God, you need to have a conversation with me. Because my job as a minister of the gospel is to feed the sheep with the feed that God gives. I don't have to go down here to Nerds and buy a 50-pound bag of Purina sheep food. All I've got to do is preach the gospel, preach the Word of God, the entire counsel of God, from Genesis to the maps, as they used to say. And when you do that, the sheep get fed. Now, are there times when you can go off a little and study different things? Absolutely. They're encouragement for us. They're edification for us. But nothing will ever replace the Word of God in His house. Nothing. And if you go to a place that does everything but the Word of God, you need to find a new place. Because you're going to starve to death as a Christian. You know, one of the first accounts of righteousness through faith is found in Genesis 15:6, where it tells us that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I want you to note something here that's very important. Many pastors have said this. When Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, did the law exist? His righteousness was imputed to him before the law. Now, God gave a little bit of the law to Abraham, you know, circumcision and stuff like that along the way. But when Abraham believed God, then it was given to him the righteousness that God wants and looks upon. Well, we see that in the Old, but we also see, I'm going to give you three accounts out of the New Testament. Acts 13:39 says this, "And by Him all that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You see, we're justified, we have righteousness before God because of our belief. Because it was with the heart that man believes, and with his mouth he makes confession, Romans tells us. You can't speak but what's in your heart. Now, you can lie, but if you lie, that's a whole other conversation because you're not saved to begin with. But if you have the faith in your heart and you speak the words, you are showing your belief in the truth. And it's the truth that can justify you where you could not be justified by the law. Is the law good? Absolutely. Do not hear me saying the law is not good. I am not going to throw a $5 word at you. I am not an antinomian. That means someone who says the law is in the fourth, the law is no good, the law, we don't need to keep the law, we don't need to act like that. We, you know, we believe in Jesus, that's all we need, we can act any way we want. No. Jesus kept the law. And when we are live and be the imitation of Christ, when we're to be in the image of Christ, we are to keep the law through Him. Not as a regulatory thing, but through our love for Him. We are to love God with everything we are and love our neighbor as ourself because we love Christ. You do it without Christ, you may be moral, but you're not saved. Brothers and sisters, one of the saddest facts that we know as believers, and sometimes people get real upset when I say this, but this is the truth. Hell is full of moral people. They're going to be right down there with the immoral. Well, how can you say that? If someone's good on earth, look, someone being good on earth has nothing to do with their eternal life. They can be good on earth, but they have to be through Jesus Christ. If they're not in Christ, they're already condemned. Read John 3:18 sometimes. And it tells it flat out. Well, let me give you another example. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, some of y'all, when I came to church this morning, noticed, and I was joking about it earlier, but I, you know, when we did that, I got very frustrated. My blood pressure went up. I got agitated. But you know what? Someone very close to me said, "It's all in God's hands." And that faith gave me peace. Still got to pay it, but it gave me peace. And brothers and sisters, that peace is something this world needs more than ever. You've seen the news. You've seen not only obvious evil, like happened in Texas. Oh, Christine, I had to have a hug. I cannot imagine the pain, and I pray I never will know it. Some of you may have lost a child. Some of you may know that pain. How can you get through something like that without God? If you try, you will go absolutely nuts. But with Christ, you can have... It may take a few days to develop, but with Christ, you will have peace. And then we had that whole other thing with the Southern Baptist Convention releasing that sex abuse task force, and some of our most famous preachers and teachers got busted. Folks, I was telling one of my brothers here today, I don't understand that. Because when I was growing up, you mess with somebody's wife, you didn't need to call the law, you needed to call the undertaker. Somebody messed with my daughter or my wife, you know, I'll pray for them, but I'm going to be praying for them as I'm aiming. There are some things you have to, as a man, as a godly man, you must protect. When you don't and you let evil happen, you are guilty of the sin of omission. When you can do something and you don't, you are guilty of a great sin. And we have leaders that are guilty of a great sin. And brothers and sisters, and I hate to say this, we don't need to leave a sinking ship if we can punch it, we can put a plug in the hole and save it. And we need to save our churches. We need to save our denomination. Not only from the outward sin that we see, but also from the good old boy network who keeps this kind of stuff going on. We must stand for godliness in our leadership. Our leader's going to sin. Yes, we're still human. We're still going to make a mistake. We're still going to say a bad word every now and then, even though we don't want to. We're still going to sometimes act with pride. Yes, but when someone has a pattern of going against what God has called them to do, yes, we must forgive, but we must remove them from positions of leadership until such time as they have shown the fruit of repentance and that God still wants to use them. That's all I'm going to say on that subject. Every Southern Baptist church today is addressing this in different ways. If you want to talk to me about it after church, I will, but let's leave it at that for this point. Now let's move on. We are justified by faith and we have peace. Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Again, our faith shows God's righteousness in our life. Our faith is through Jesus Christ. The law is our schoolmaster. That's why we must study it to know what God's requirements are. How are we to know that thou shalt have no other God before me unless we study the law? How are we to learn that you should not make any graven image? That doesn't mean you can't have a picture of Jesus in your house. That means you can't worship that picture. You can't light candles in front of it and pray to it. Why? Because it's dead, even if it's a picture of Jesus. You pray to a living God, and you don't pray to somebody, a person that's been gone, that's preceded you. They may be godly, saintly people, but you don't pray to them because they are not the intercessor for you. There is one intercessor between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ, nobody else. I don't understand why the plain meaning of Scripture skips so many people, but if you're taught that your whole life, that's what you want to believe. And it takes an act of the Holy Spirit to remove that thing from you. So we have established by the very Word of God that only those who have biblical faith in Christ Jesus. Can you have a counterfeit faith in Christ Jesus? Absolutely. You can go down the road here and see several buildings that proclaim that they're churches or worship centers, but they have a counterfeit faith in Jesus Christ, not a biblical faith. And they may be good people, they may be sweet people. In fact, some of you might be kin to some of them. But they do not have a biblical faith. And they need to understand that the truth is in the gospel and the gospel alone, the written word of God. You cannot add to it, nor can you take away from it. And we've got a lot of people that are taking away. You know, I say things about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and things like that, but you can go by churches that once loudly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that send missionaries all over the world, that love God and withstood all kinds of turbulence, and they're flying a cotton-picking rainbow flag in front of them. That is not a church of Jesus Christ.
That is a religious club. They are not who hold to that. Now, I'm sure within their groups they have people that love God and they're trying to fight. We see this in the Methodists. And it came to a point where they had to separate. They had to divide. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear. If they don't know the truth and they don't practice the truth, come out from among them. That's why we have to be holy. That's why we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not faith in society and not faith in man-made laws. Let me ask you this question. Because something is legal, does it make it right? No. You had a whole nation with a Christian heritage fall for evil and kill not just 6 million Jews, but 20 million Germans, a couple of 100,000 Americans, all kind of other Europeans. We look in those concentration camps and it was not just Jewish people. It was Protestants that opposed Hitler. It was Gypsies. It was Romanovs. It was all kinds of people. But why? Because they stood against evil. And brothers and sisters, in our time, in our day, if we are justified by faith, we must stand against evil, whatever form it is and wherever it's located. Whether it be in the lowest gutter or in the highest halls of power, we must stand for the truth because that shows us what we are. We're justified by faith. We said earlier that God makes no distinction, verse 22, but we must ask why, and I answered that already. The answer is given in verse 23. There's no distinction because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's righteousness is revealed in faith, but all need to possess this faith in order to see God's righteousness. That's why what we're going to do in our revival is not just try to waken up the dead bones that may be in this church, but to go out to the community and say, please come here. The gospel. Please hear what God has for you. Please understand there is a better way. There is the Lord God, and He loves you, and He wants you to know Him. And that's one of the things that we're going to be preaching, the sufficiency of Christ in salvation. Because we are saved by Christ alone. Now you can add all the other, you know, the sola fide by the Scripture alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. We can all do all that, but let me tell you something. Unless you start with the core, all that stuff don't mean anything to you because the Holy Spirit doesn't give you the ability to understand until you know Christ. Now He gives you the ability to know Christ, but it's still up to you to believe. You can know everything factually, but you cannot do it because you don't believe. Let me tell you something. I am an amateur mechanic. Very amateur. I know how to change the oil in a car. I know you got to pull it up on those little ramps. I know you got to take out the plug. I know you got to let it drain, not on the floor, but in a bucket. Don't ask me how I know that. And I know you must put the plug back in before you put the new oil in. That's where the amateur part comes in. But once I learned that, I had the faith in myself that I could do that. The Holy Spirit teaches you the Word of God when you hear it, when you intake it, or as they describe in the Old Testament when the prophet was told to eat the scroll. That it's not the literal eating of the Word, but it's the intake of the Word that gives you life. Man does not live by bread alone, but from the Word that comes out of the mouth of God. Who did Jesus tell that to? He told it to the enemy. He told it to the deceiver, Satan, that was tempting Him because he was hungered. As the King James says. And then we all need to know about the Savior. Apart from the law, which does indeed point us towards the need of a Savior, and specifically the Messiah, God reveals His righteousness to those who love and trust in His only begotten Son, Jesus of Nazareth. There's a lot of false Jesuses out there, folks. A lot of them. The Jesus of the Bible is the only one whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. You see, all these folks that are so happy, oh, I'm going to go to hell and bust it wide open. I'm going to be my friends and they're going to be toasting the devil. Let me tell you something, brother. Even you, before you go there, will kneel and proclaim that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And no excuse. People, now I'm paraphrasing, if people are going to go to hell, let them go over our class. Plant the seed. Someone else may water it. But God brings the end. When Lazarus had died, and Jesus delayed, well, I know He's going to rise again in the resurrection of us all. And then Jesus looked at her and said, I, a few times that I've literally burst into a ball of tears at a movie, takes on that movie. But at the very end, the very last few seconds, when you see the light of the stone being rolled away, and Jesus, or the actor playing Jesus, stood up, and you saw the hole in His hand, and you saw Him walk out of the tomb, I was like, yeah! You know, I was fired up, man. I was ready to go out and take on the gates of hell when I saw that. Because I knew even though that's a movie, that really happened. And what's best, it's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to all those who have faith in Christ Jesus. There's one day when that trumpet's going to sound. If He doesn't come first, and we're going to stand up from those grave plots, and we're going to meet Him in the air, and we're going to come again with Him to rule and reign over the earth. At first for 1,000 years, and then for eternity. But the only other time I cried, I didn't cry then. I was like, and Shani can tell you, she was sitting beside me in the theater. I was like, ah! You know, I was fired up. But the second time, there's also this older movie called King of Kings. No, wrong. The Greatest Story Ever Told. Max von Sydow plays Jesus. Okay? And they're showing him raise Lazarus. Now, just before that, and the woman playing Martha comes up to him. And she's talking, you can hear her, but the camera's focused straight on the face of the actor playing Jesus. And when He said, I am the resurrection and the life. No man come to the Father but by Mine. Do you believe this? It was like it was going into my soul. Now I know it's just a movie, but in my heart I can picture the Lord saying that to me. And I started squalling. I'm talking big old tears, you know, head bowed, face turning red. Every time I see that, I have the same reaction. And why is that? Because that I know no matter what garbage I have done in my life, and brothers and sisters, I have done a lot. No matter what sin I've committed, I am justified because of what that God-man did for me. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We used to sing that. Man, we should sing that. We should sing that every Sunday. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because we are. And nothing can take that away from us if we are truly in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it is from Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Christ we have our righteousness that was shown apart from the law. Through faith in Him, we have our sanctification. We are made right before God, and we have redemption. We are redeemed. We are bought back from the kingdom of darkness, which every one of us, men, women, and children, were a part of at one time. Why? Because Hebrews 9:12 tells us this. He entered, this is after the ascension, He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. We are eternally redeemed because Jesus gave Himself for us. Don't ever, ever think for one moment that He was some weak person sitting in a garden, scared to death when they came for Him. Remember, He said, I could call down 12 legions of angels. For y'all that know math, that's 144,000 angels. If one angel wiped out an entire army, think what 144,000 could do. Brothers and sisters, that's what's coming to this world when judgment falls. No, Christ willingly went to the cross for each one of us and everyone in the world if they would just believe. Now, if all have come short of the glory of God, the Bible also tells us that God gave His only begotten Son that whosoever should believe should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, all those that hear the gospel have the opportunity to believe. And yes, the Holy Spirit pushes you sometimes, I get that, but it is still your decision. Because you can grieve the Holy Spirit and you can reject the Holy Spirit and you can continue to live your life just the way you are. You want to go to hell? Don't do anything. It's that simple. Don't do anything. And I'm not saying you're saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But you still have to accept the gift. If you do not accept the gift, let me tell you what happens to you. I'm going to start with 16. For God so loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. If you don't believe, you're condemned. I'm sorry, that's what the Bible says. That's the truth. But if you do believe, you have God's righteousness. Apart from the law, through your faith in Jesus Christ. Thus, brothers and sisters, this is the good news to all who are burdened with sin and fear. You know, there are a lot of morally good people that are scared to death because they're not sure about what's going to happen to them. They see all this evil in the world and they want to believe, but they, you know, something's telling them, oh, if there was a loving God, then He wouldn't allow this stuff to happen. Look, we do have a loving God. And our God loves us so much, He allows us to make decisions between good and evil. And that person made an evil decision. And sinners will sin. And evil will do evil. It is not God's fault. It is man's fault. It is man's fault. Because man... And I don't want to get into the Eve and Adam discussion, man and woman. Mankind took the bite. Mankind decided he wanted to be like God. Not only knowing the difference between good and evil, but choosing between the good and the evil. And the only way that that is reversed is when we receive the righteousness of God by grace through what? Faith. In Christ Jesus. So God has shown not only His righteousness, but He's also in this shown us His mercy, His forgiveness, and His love through Jesus Christ. For God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to go through some process for Christ to die for us. God loved us so much that Christ died for us even while we were yet in our sins. But then, glory to God, He showed us the narrow path by which we can approach Him. So we must let this good news be proclaimed to all who need to hear it. And who needs to hear it? Everybody, including those that have already been saved. Because why? Because that strengthens us. That renews our faith. That helps us go and face whatever the world tries to throw at us. And those that don't know God, they definitely need to hear it. Now, what they do once they hear it, that's between them and God. But I'm going to show you next week that it is incumbent upon us to proclaim this good news. Because if we know to do it and don't do it, that is sin. If we know to do it and we do it, that's us showing God's righteousness to those around us. And I'll prove that to you next week through the book of Ezekiel, but we'll get there then. So we must understand that it is up to the Holy Spirit to nurture and grow the seed. But it is up to God's people to plant that seed in the first place.
Well, if you have some people, and I'm not saying they don't have faith in Christ, but I'm saying they have a misunderstanding of Scripture. They will tell you, well, if God wants the person, God will draw them. I don't have to do anything.
Y'all remember a while back I told you I wanted to throw hymnals at people? Well, that's an example of that.
God puts us in positions and opportunities to share the Word, i.e. planting the seed. Once we do that, we have done our duty, but we are also to continue to be loving and kind and forgiving and merciful and all those things that God calls us to be through Jesus Christ. But we have that responsibility. And here's the best thing. God will bless us if we do such. The book of Daniel tells us that, and I'm paraphrasing, that soul winners are like the stars in heaven. They will have glory. And they will. When we are given our rewards, when we are given our crowns, the things we do on earth will be remembered. The things we do on earth, good or bad, is always remembered by God. Brothers and sisters, if your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your destination is the lake of fire. But if you are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your destination is to rule and reign with Christ for eternity over God's whole universe. And it's an amazing thing. So while we are here, we must plant those seeds. We must proclaim the gospel. We must share Christ. But we must love each other. And that also means our neighbor who may not be a Christian.
How do I know this? Well, if you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan when Jesus was trying to explain the loving your neighbor concept, the Samaritan was not a Jew that shared a faith with the person. He wasn't even of the same nationality of the person that helped him. Excuse me, the person that fell among thieves was not the same as the Samaritan. It was the Samaritan who was doing the good. We don't have to know someone to do good. But we are always required by our love for Christ and His love not only for us but for others to be kind and compassionate and merciful. That is one of the calls we have. Now there are some times when we have to stand and in the world's eyes be stubborn and obstinate and sometimes even be a jerk. But if you're a jerk for the truth, that's the best kind of jerk you can be. Because we are standing on the truth of God's Word. Yes, we give it in a kind way, but we don't back down. When we proclaim the need of Jesus Christ, we can't say, well, you know, it doesn't, as long as you believe in God, some generic form, you can go over here to this cult, and you can go over here, and you can stay home, and it doesn't matter. It matters. It matters strongly. Now, how you individually and particularly live out your faith, that's between you and God. The Holy Spirit gives you direction. He's called me to do one thing. He's called you to do something else. But He has called you. What will you do with it, brothers and sisters? What will you do? Let us recap our three main things today. First, God's righteousness is now shown through Jesus, specifically and thoroughly attested to by the law itself and the prophets. There is no other way to know God's righteousness. There is no other way to be the beneficiary of God's righteousness. It is apart from the law, even though the law is our school teacher, and we need to study it, we need to learn it. It all points us to Christ. Second, God chose His righteousness through faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other Jesus except what's in the Bible. And the one that's in the Bible is the one who's at the right hand of God right now making intercession for us, waiting for the Father's command to come and get us. Now it might be 5 minutes from now. It might be 5 centuries from now. You know, back in the year 1000, those people kind of went through the same thing that we went in the year 2000. You remember the Y2K and the people wearing tinfoil hats and all that stuff? The computers are all going to crash. They even made a TV movie about it. You know what? We sat there and we watched our clocks and our things and like, well, nothing happened yet. It's 1202, we're still here. In the year 1000, and you got to remember, the Roman Catholic Church was about the only church they had at that point. They all gathered around the Bishop of Rome, and they waited because they knew that God was going to come on that day. And He didn't. Now we know why. We know why, because He is waiting till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. There is that one person who is going to be the last person saved. We don't know who, we don't know where, we don't know what sex, we don't know anything. But we know they're there. When that happens, the alarm clock goes off and Christ returns. Now, those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be with God. And those that don't will have to face the judgment of God. Brothers and sisters, that's sad, because I know good people who've worked hard, but for whatever reason, they were hurt in church when they were young, they got mad, they're guilty over sin in their life, whatever the reason, they don't want to know God. And that's one of the things that people question pastors all the time. Well, if God is so good, why is He going to let somebody that's a good person go to hell? Because if you reject God, are you truly good? You think about that. And then the third one is, all those who have God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ will be justified freely by His grace through the redemption found in Christ Jesus. There's only redemption in Christ, none other. So God uses faith in His only begotten Son to reveal His righteousness and glory, so that all who have faith in Jesus Christ will receive the benefits of God's righteousness. That is redemption and eternal life in Jesus Christ. I don't know how many pastors will continue to preach that we must repent and turn to God. I preached a sermon on that a couple of Sundays ago. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you have repented. Yes, there is ongoing repentance. I know when we make a mistake, He's faithful and just. If we confess and repent of our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is true. But your desire is no longer to do the things of the world. We're to do the things of God. Well, how does God show us what's right? Through His righteousness. Well, what's God's righteousness? Apart from the law, in Jesus Christ. The people need to know Jesus loves them. They need to know what He did so that they would be saved. Will we meet resistance? Yeah. The devil does not want to give up what's his. But brothers and sisters, when we have God and the Holy Spirit on our side, the gates of hell will not stand against it. What is it? The faith in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness, the very holiness of God, is not seen in the law as it was. It is found only in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ will you know the righteousness of God. Praise team. So brothers and sisters, that begs the question, do you know the righteousness of God? Now I know most of us in here know God through Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, that should never, ever be an obstacle to what He calls you to do. If He calls you to pray, then pray. If He calls you to visit, then visit. If He calls you to go forth and do something greater, then do that. If He calls you to leave your home and be sent somewhere or go somewhere voluntarily that you can serve Him, do it. All these things show us the righteousness of God. And He wants us to possess His righteousness. How do we know that? The Word of God tells us. It tells us that God's righteousness is made known in this, and I'm paraphrasing, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe. It tells us that God gave us the righteousness of Christ when our sin was placed on Him. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a big seminary word. It's called a transactional salvation. All I know is this. Christ died for me. He took my sins. He died so that my sins would be cleansed. And when my sins were cleansed, I received the righteousness of God. Everybody can receive the righteousness of God if they come to God through repentance and faith. You can't have faith without repentance, and you can't have repentance without faith. And when God gives you that and you exercise it, then you receive the very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. If you don't know that, sure to that, come talk to me. If you want to know what it's like, you don't know Christ, come talk to me or any of your brothers and sisters that are here. If you know someone that needs to know it, pray for them. And not only pray God save them, you pray that God will give you the opportunity to share what He has done for you. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to take a course. All you need to do is tell what God has done for you. How He has saved you. How He has made your life worth living. Because I'm telling you, without Christ, life ain't nothing. You know, like the old guy used to say, if you die without Christ, you're better off in the grave than what's coming. But Lord have mercy, when you're with Christ, all the beauty, all the blessing, all the grandiose glory that God has. And to be basking in the light of His glory through Jesus Christ is better than anything you will ever experience, because it doesn't last for a few seconds or a few minutes or even a few years. It lasts for eternity. And is there anything better than to be in the light of God Almighty? Think about that as we sing our invitation this morning.